Head Start is a weekly podcast to help Liberty and Quarry adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. This week, we will continue in the Hold Fast sermon series. So as we get ready to step into this conversation, I've got to address something that was so evident from our last podcast. Brian.
Was Brian evident from our last podcast? Because this whole thing started because Brian disappeared.
Brian, you threw me under the bus. Oh my goodness, it was so painful as I listened to it. I was like, what in the world? That thing just ran over me.
Well, and as one of my Quarry leaders who expressed it well, I didn't just run over you. I put it in reverse and backed over you again and then threw it back in drive and ran over you again. So that silly mute button that's on this new fancy microphone that Brian is using.
All he had to do was flip it, and you know, I can't help it if he didn't flip that switch.
Look, I just like, I covered for you, you know. I covered for you.
You did do a great job coming back and fixing that. So
I owe Matt an apology for the bus beating that he received.
Tim and I both appreciate the fact that you did that, and we didn't have to come back and record it.
Yeah, exactly. That is true.
That was missing in action.
So. Yeah.
It happens, so that's good. So we need to come back. We got to look back at some, since we're looking historical, some things that have gone on in the past. We need to continue this thought. You guys made some predictions some weeks ago as we recorded the podcast recorded and then re-recorded. You guys made some some predictions on who would win some bowl games.
Yeah.
You guys picked Texas to beat Clemson. Pretty impressive.
Yep.
Yeah.
Nailed
and that
one.
Definitely happened. And you also picked Ohio State to beat Tennessee.
Nailed that one.
Knocked it out of the. And then, oh my goodness. And then Notre Dame. You picked Notre Dame to beat Indiana.
Yeah.
All pretty easy picks. Pretty impressive there. But you might have missed one.
Listen, this is just a case of following the leader for me is what I'm going to attribute this to.
Oh, wow.
the bus is still rolling.
Dude, did you just feel that?
Yeah, it's still rolling. I just felt that. Well, I wanted to give SMU a little prime time since they had made a statement on the field. But Penn State made the larger
there
statement.
There was a statement made on the field.
They are bigger, they're badder, and SMU wasn't going to roll over them.
So. They put the whoop down on some
SMU.
They did. Yes, they did.
Penn State surprising this year. I'm very excited to see this upcoming Penn State game that we've got.
I didn't think that Notre Dame would be able to do what they did to Georgia. I didn't think that was going to happen.
Yeah, I texted my brothers during that game, and I said, man, I don't think, and Georgia fans will probably riot for this, but I don't think Carson Beck would have made a difference in that game.
That's where I was going next. Yeah, if Carson Beck was back in there, I think they still would have lost.
I think so, too.
Yep.
It may not have been as bad.
Maybe not quite
as bad. It was not the quarterback play that lost the game.
I think Stockton did a fine job. I think he showed he's a clear starter next year. And,
no doubt. Okay, so we got to pick one final no. Yeah, we got to pick here, right? Not one final.
I wonder if
final.
We need to. Do we need to go ahead and pick both?
Ooh, well,
we might need to go all the way through.
Yeah,
based on when the games fall.
Okay, well, let's go ahead. So right now we got Penn State versus Notre Dame. What's your pick there?
Yeah, Tim's going to let me go first.
I'll jump out. I'm going to go Notre Dame over Penn State. I just think they looked so good against Georgia. But it's going to be a classic matchup between those two teams. They always have good lockup. But I'm going to go Notre Dame over Penn State.
Okay.
This is insanity that I'm even saying this. As a Miami fan, I cannot believe that there's a realistic situation where we see Notre Dame versus Ohio State in the national championship. That is worst-case scenario for me. But I do think Notre Dame is going to beat Penn State. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Marcus Freeman is that dude. Like, I really like him and have enjoyed watching him coach. I wish he was not coaching at Notre Dame, but he is.
Yep.
Yeah. And so, I'm behind the train on that one.
All right. Brian and I were talking earlier about Marcus Freeman. Very impressive individual. There's no doubt about it. Okay, let's move on. Texas and Ohio State. What say you?
Buckeyes all the way.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, I mean, I think it depends on which version of Ohio State you get. But if we get the version that they've put out the last couple of weeks here, the last couple of games, man, nobody is going to touch them. I don't think anybody has the firepower to keep up with what's the receiver's name? Smith, Will Howard, and Jeremiah Smith, I think it is. Yeah, I think Ohio State beats them.
So it's easy for me to see Brian picking against Texas because they're SEC.
Not when it's Ohio State,
well,
man.
He hates SEC. Anybody. There's okay. No doubt. Well, I mean, it just means more. Yeah.
Except this year.
Yeah, our lone representative is Texas Big 12. To win. I just don't think they can pull it together.
Texas has managed to make it this far into the season with a quarterback controversy. Isn't that crazy? Mm. I mean, still, there are fans and just people watching the games that are like, put Arch in, and we're – we're at the tail end of the season.
Yeah. Okay, so since we're going, I mean, we may as well keep going here then, right? Yeah, then y'all are predicting Ohio State playing Notre Dame.
Yep.
Who wins? God. Who wins that?
I'm going to stay with Ohio State. I just think they've consistently put it together, and I think if they continue to play at the level they've been playing at recently, then they're the team to beat, and I don't know that they can be beat, so.
I think they run out of steam, and I think that Notre Dame beats them.
There we go.
Destined.
Hey.
All right. Well, the predictions are recorded on this.
So what's your prediction? You're the tiebreaker.
Look.
He's supposed to be Switzerland. He's a neutral party.
Yeah. I hadn't even thought about it. I can't. How am I supposed to pick?
Now, neither did we.
Look, yeah. I'm hopeful that Texas will be able to do this. So I'm gonna stick with my SEC roots and say, because it just means more, that Texas pulls this out and does something big. So
it's going Texas times two, right?
Times two. Texas is going to beat Ohio State and then beat who in the
and then they're
going
to have to
game.
Beat, which means that they either beat
Notre Dame or Penn State.
Let's go Notre Dame.
Okay.
Because I love some Marcus Freeman.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah. Okay, well, we're done with that. That way everybody's different and somebody's got to be right. Maybe one of us will be because it's still the odd.
Penn State's going to win the title.
Wow.
All right, so now that we can transition from things that are meaningless but meaningful to some things that are extraordinarily meaningful and impactful. One of the things as we wrapped up the sermon on Sunday, an emphasis was, and an explanation was, as we look at, as we hold fast, and as we step further into 2025, this emphasis on personal invites and gospel conversations. I so want for our adult life group leaders at both churches and student ministry life group leaders to be so stinking clear that there's like, sixth grade boy simple understanding. When we say personal invites, when we say gospel conversations, this is what we mean. So, Tim, help us out with that.
Yeah, an invite's the low-hanging fruit. It's the easy path forward to, invite them to worship, invite them to life group. Invite them to an event that's going on. It could be a men's breakfast, a women's soup and painting, whatever's coming up in January. It could be an e-group. So invite is just easy. It's inviting to any service or event that is sponsored by the church. And we want to make a statement in the community to know that they're welcome. We desire them to be a part of what's going on in our congregations. Now, the gospel conversation, we're praying and trusting the Lord for 400 gospel conversations. Mm. We can easily get lost in the weeds as to what is a gospel conversation, but really it's an intentional, personal conversation in which you engage a person's relationship with Jesus. For example, it's an intentional effort that we will make to discover where this person stands with Jesus. It could be my neighbor, and I don't know whether or not they are a born-again believer. And so it's a conversation that leans in to discovering where they stand with Jesus. It could be an opportunity that we have to share our gospel story, our testimony about what God's done in our life. That qualifies as a gospel conversation. particularly once you shared your story and you say something along the line, has anything like this happened in your life spiritually? It could be an explanation of gospel truth. We've gone through a lot of different tools like God, man, Christ, and response, and we will hit replay on some of those three circles. We're going to introduce that, and for some it's a review, and even bless, building relationships for the purpose of having this gospel conversation. So really and truly, just intentional, personal conversation that we have that engages a person's relationship with Jesus. And if we, you know, a good question is, has there been a time in your life that that you have prayed to receive Jesus as your Savior? Second, a follow-up question to that is, tell me about that time. If we start very generic, do you believe you're a Christian? And they say yes, which most people will. We need a follow-up question. What do you understand it means to be a Christian? Do you know Jesus? If that's the general question, then what do you understand it means for a person to have a relationship with Jesus?
Right.
And so, but don't overthink it. Don't get lost in the weeds. But if you have a conversation in which you inquire in another person's life about their relationship with Jesus, that's going to be a gospel conversation.
Yeah, so as we think about personal invites and gospel conversations beginning on the 12th, this coming Sunday, we want to start asking in our life groups, hey, how many invites were you guys able to make this week? And then ask our people, let's record this. And I'll be sending an email out this week. You'll receive that to say, explaining where to record it and how to record it and things of that nature. We'll do that in the notes when you're taking attendance, but I'll send that to you in writing as well. So the personal invites and the gospel conversations. So it's so important that we keep this. It may seem a little legalistic. I'll just go and say it out loud. Okay. It may seem that way.
Yeah.
But so what? But why? The why behind this what is to keep it in front of our people.
There you go.
So that we don't, because it's so easy to forget about this.
Yep, that's
it's
right.
It's so easy to push it under the rug.
Yep.
But Scripture is so stinking clear.
Yep.
It's not the great suggestion.
Yeah. You
know? And the writer of Hebrews nailed it. Consider how to
stir up, provoke,
stimulate one another to love and good works.
That's
and
it.
So we all know we need accountability in this particular area, and we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to stir up and provoke one another to be the messengers who go boldly, which we know is commanded of us to live out our faith.
That's good.
Okay. Yeah, you're not a bad Christian, right? If you forget to make an invite this week,
sure.
or if you forget to share the gospel this week, if you miss an opportunity, like I think, you know, the three of us sitting around this table probably have in our mind moments over the last month and maybe even since the new year that we can think we walked away from a situation and said, dang it, I missed an opportunity.
Yep. More misses than not.
So that doesn't make you a bad Christian. It just is good accountability that we need. So appreciate you guys reminding us of that.
No doubt. Okay, so let's look at the passage. This Sunday, we'll be preaching from the book of Psalms. We're looking specifically chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. Brian, walk us through this passage.
Here we go. This is a fun one, and there's some easy confusion, I think, that can happen as you walk through verses 7 through 11 in particular, but hopefully we'll clear a little bit of that up through the podcast, and regardless, it's going to be an enjoyable conversation for you guys to have with your group. This is all under the banner of the Hold Fast series, and what we're talking about this week is hold fast to the standard, right? Hold fast to the standard of truth, which is, of course, for believers, the Bible, the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to emphasize and talk about this week. Pastor Tim and Matt and I thought that Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11, would just be a fantastic passage to navigate this conversation. And I think here's where it's probably important to start. Everybody has a standard, Now, they may not recognize that they have a standard, but everybody does. You operate inside of a framework or a worldview, whatever term you want to use to describe the way that you see the world and the way that you base your decisions on. Many of us have even examples of that, like as a Christian who believes in the Bible and would say that the Bible is a standard for my life, there's still some other, you know, mini standards that work their way into the way that I live my life. Family tradition is one of those things, right?
Right.
In the Alderman house growing up, the Christmas tree did not go up until after Thanksgiving was over, right?
Amen, brother.
Amen. And so that's family tradition. That was the standard, and that's the standard by which now we operate. But man, that, you know, if we did it differently, it'd be okay.
I don't know about that.
Well, anyway. So some people operate, though, by family tradition, and that's the standard that they live by. Some people go by personal conviction. There are things that, in my own life, I would say I don't do that, not because the Bible tells me not to, but just because it's a conviction, and personally, it wouldn't be good for me to go there to do that. So operate that way. Other people go just based on their gut, right? Internal guidance and feelings, you know, and that has certainly become rampant more and more in the last few years. But for believers, what we want you to hold fast to is that our standard is God's Word. It's the Bible, right? The 66 books that have been given to us from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and what God has given us in those pages is sufficient for life and godliness. We've got everything that we need in order to know and follow the Lord in the Bible. At Liberty, we actually articulate this in a value statement, and that value statement is truth, not lies. And similarly, at Quarry, we've adopted a value statement of our own called, or that goes like this, the Word leads the way, right? So the Bible is the standard of truth by which we all base our lives on. Now, Psalm 19 is what they call a Torah psalm. It's a psalm or a song that's written in praise of God's Word. King David wrote this psalm. Not 100% sure when that happened in King David's life, but he is, of course, famous for authoring a number of the songs and psalms that we have throughout Scripture, and especially a couple of the ones that are written in praise of God's Word. David loved the Word of God. He loved God's instruction, and so he writes this psalm. Now, he actually celebrates God's revelation in two distinct ways. In the first six verses of the psalm, he celebrates God's natural revelation. You're probably familiar with Psalm 19, verse 1, where David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky, or the expanse, proclaims the work of his hands." So he walks through a few verses there describing how creation testifies to the glory and the power, the goodness of God. Paul's going to walk this out even further for us in Romans chapter 1. Just that idea that, like, we don't need special revelation or the Bible or prophecies or any of that kind of thing to look out and see there's someone intelligent, someone intentional behind all of this creation. If you just study biology or you look into the eyeball of another human being and you have a general concept of how that works, you know, man, there's somebody who designed that thing to operate the way that it does. You can look at the trees or you can look at the planets, the sun and how it rises and sets every day, the motion that our planet undergoes every day. And you should see that there's a creator behind all of this. Now, that's not enough. That revelation cannot get us all the way to a particular understanding of God that we need in order to be saved and in order to walk according to his ways, but it is enough to testify that there is somebody behind it. There is a God. And I think it's interesting that David actually, verses 1 through 6, uses, for the name of God, he uses the word El, which is short for Elohim, and it was just the typical Hebrew word for God, or even gods, plural in some cases. But of course, when we're talking about the God of the Bible, it's referring to just the one being that Israel worshipped as creator. And that's typically what you'll find El or Elohim there for. You know, for instance, in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. But in verse 7, David makes a pivot. He makes a turn. And rather than talking about the natural revelation that we receive from creation, he begins to talk about specific or particular or special revelation that we receive in God's Word. And just as he makes that pivot, he also pivots the name that he uses for God. He actually uses Yahweh through this portion of the psalm, which is God's covenant name that he gave to Israel along with the law and the covenants that he made with them in order to establish his particular relationship with the people of Israel. So just kind of a neat, you know, visual illustration that David does for us, demonstrating there's a turn here. We have God's natural revelation that he's given to us. We also have his special revelation that he has given to us in the Bible, and uses his covenant name to describe that's what's going on here. Now, 7 through 11, these particular verses, these are synonymous phrases spoken in rhythm with one another. This is Hebrew poetry that you're reading. And Hebrew poetry is really funny for a number of reasons. First, because it does not work at all like English poetry. And so, you know, Shakespeare would read Hebrew poetry and be like, what are the authors doing here? Even in English poetry, probably the first thing that we think of as like the telltale sign of poetry or song is rhyme. That's what we typically expect. That doesn't happen very much in Hebrew poetry at all. The number one tool that they go to is called parallelism, right? Parallelism. And so basically what this is you build a line, and then the next line that comes after it says the exact same thing, but with different words, right? So the two lines are in parallel. You can also break parallelism, and you speak one line, like, you know, line A, and then line B says kind of the opposite of what line A says. And it just draws attention, it builds emphasis, but what happens verses 7 through 11 in our passage is a lot of synonymous parallel lines spoken to draw attention to what God's Word can do in our lives. And so there's a few important words that you need to know, and this is where it gets complicated. Listen, brothers and sisters, as you prepare to teach this lesson, let me point you to BibleHub.com. You can go to BibleHub.com, and you can look up these verses, and you can actually click on either interlinear or Hebrew, and it's going to show you the Hebrew words translated into English, so that you can kind of tell what's going on. The reason why I mention that is because all of our modern English translations, they typically choose different words to use when they're translating these. And so, like, for instance, just to give you a couple of examples, in verse 7, the Hebrew word Torah is the first one used. That is what we think of usually as the word for law. Well, the NASB, the ESV, and the King James translate it law. But the CSB and the NLT translate it instruction. And this continues to happen throughout the passage, right? There's another one like at the beginning of verse 8, where David talks about the precepts of the Lord. You'll see that the NASB, the ESV, and the CSB translate it precepts. KJV translates it statutes. And then NLT translates it commandments. What I'm trying to point out to you is that these are all fair translations because these words are kind of synonymous. So it is important to study the individual words and to know which one you're dealing with, but it's not life or death how each one of these words gets translated because they're all pointing to the same thing, which is the Word of God and the revelation that God gives us. So as I'm walking through this, I'm using the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB. Matt is an ESV user. Tim, I don't even know what you use anymore. It was the New King James for a long time.
And yeah, it's ESV for this study.
For this study, good. Yeah, okay. And so just know that these words are probably going to come off different in each translation, and that's okay. It doesn't mean that one translation is wrong or better than another, though some certainly are. You have a comment there that you'd like to make?
I want to, but I'm not going to. Yeah, good Children's study Bible.
That's right. That's right. all right. So in the first verse here, verse 7, the instruction of the Lord is perfect. What David's going to do is he's going to use a term for special revelation, and then he's going to describe it. And then he's going to talk about what it does, right? So in verse 7, the beginning, the instruction of the Lord, the Torah, is perfect, renewing one's life, all right? The revelation that God gives to us in his word is, it's faultless. It's without blemish. It nails it every time, right? 100% accurate all the time. And what it does for us is it renews our life. And there's another, a couple of other phrases that are going to say the same sort of thing. But man, I hope that you've got a story that you can testify of a time when God's word gave you encouragement that you desperately needed, right? You were hopeless. You were stuck. You were struggling. But that trustworthy law of the Lord came along and it renewed your life. You know, it brought life back to your eyes. The second part of that verse, he's going to say the testimony of the Lord is trustworthy. That word for testimony is eduth in this case. And again, it's the Ten Commandments were written on the tablets of testimony, right? As a solemn divine charge. So the testimony that the Lord gives in the Bible is trustworthy. The way that I like to say this, you know, typically when I'm preaching or communicating is, man, you can take what God says to the bank. It's going to cash out good every time. You can stake your life upon that. We just talked about this at Quarry here recently. Jesus' story of the man who builds his house on the rock. That's what we're seeing here. What the Lord says is worth building your life on. And what it does is it makes the inexperienced, the foolish person, it makes them wise, right? So, hey, if you lack sense, and most of us do, by the way, especially a lot of us guys, and especially the younger you are, men, we all lack sense. You are not born into this world with a whole lot of wisdom. Wisdom is learned, and it's caught, and it's taught. And so, if you want a reliable place to go learn wisdom, the testimony of the Lord is where you need to turn. In verse 8, David continues, same exact train of thought here. The precepts of the Lord are right. Precepts, the word there is pikudim, which is fun to say, pikudim. And again, just kind of a stacking of instructions, right? The sayings of the Lord. And what do? They make the heart glad. Now that one's interesting, right? There are some things that God's word says that, you know, you look at them and you're like, ow, that hurts my feelings, right? This is a classic case of if we knew what was best for us at all times, or if we had the perspective that God has, then we would agree 100% of the time that what God says is best. We don't. This is like when your parents are trying to protect you, you know? Hey, son, don't run out in the street. Look both ways before you cross the street. And you think as a kid, you're like, well, you're limiting my freedom, right? But what they're doing is they're keeping you from destroying yourself, right? So God's word in the same way makes our hearts glad because his precepts are right. They protect us. They keep us from all sorts of trouble that we would otherwise get ourselves into. And then the second part of verse 8 there, the command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. That's kind of a cool one. It's a little bit different. You know, you think of perfect, trustworthy, and right as sort of synonymous. Radiant seems a little bit different. Command here is mitzvot. You know, this is the typical word for like the Ten Commandments throughout the Old Testament. And you can actually hear, like when a Jewish, many of you have probably heard of a bar mitzvah, right? When a Jewish young man turns 12 or 13, he has this ceremony that's kind of like a manhood ceremony. It proclaims him a son of the commandment, right? The bar, son, mitzvot commandment. And so the commandment of the Lord is radiant and it makes the eyes light up. It's kind of an interesting phrase in Hebrew. A lot of times you'll hear the authors use this of like youth, like when you're younger, your eyes see brightness a lot better. And as you age, your eyes dim or get degrade in quality. And so this is like David is saying, you know, it's not a fountain of youth kind of comment, but it is a comment of like, it's that restoration of life again. Like, God's word can bring you life in a way that nothing else in this world can. When you pay attention to God's word, you're doing the thing that looks after your long-term health, if you will. And I don't just mean physical health. I mean spiritual health. You're doing the thing that takes care of your soul. Now, in verse 9, there's a little bit of a pivot where now we're not necessarily talking about the instruction of the Lord, or the revelation that the Lord gives, but we're talking about an attitude that we should have as we relate to the Lord who gives us this revelation. David says, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever." And man, check your cross references here. You'll see at least a number of other verses that point to the same thing, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Those who fear the name of the Lord are those who succeed, those who honor him, those who please. And so as we approach God's revelation that he gives to us, man, hang on to that our posture is supposed to be one of reverence. It's supposed to be one of coming to him as altogether different and above us. He's holy, we are unholy, and he is he's all-knowing, and we know only a few things. Then he jumps right back in with the next line. He says, "The ordinances of the Lord," which is mishpot, all right? So again, another just quick like Hebrew insight for you. So shafat is like a judgment that a judge would give, right? So mishpat, I don't know if you can kind of hear the similarity there, is like judgments, the things that the Lord lays down, right? When he's operating as judge. And his ordinances are reliable. And then David just kind of goes off, right, about how good it is. He's summarizing now all of the things that he says about God's law. His ordinances are reliable. They're altogether righteous, which means in God's word, you're always going to find the good way, right? The right way to go and the thing that you should do. They're more desirable than gold. And you may hesitate there and think, well, yeah, but what about a lot of gold? What about a lot of gold that's like already been purified and it's like the best kind of gold? No, he answers that. Even in abundance of pure gold, the ordinances of the Lord are more desirable than that. Sweeter than honey dripping from the honeycomb. I'm sure you guys have heard that tradition. It's not mentioned in the Bible anywhere, but the tradition of young Hebrew boys who were going to school. On the first day that they would begin to study the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, they'd be given a tablet that was covered in honey, right? Smothered in honey. And, you know, a lot of these kids are coming from areas where they've not seen honey. They've not had it or experienced it, tasted it. And so what they were instructed to do was actually to clean the honey off of that tablet, right? To enjoy it, to lick it off, you know? And you can imagine how powerful that moment would be of like, this is the greatest stuff on earth. But then the teacher would have this amazing opportunity to say, yeah, but what you've got in your hands on that tablet is better. The instruction of God is better than anything that this world has to offer. And that's why it's so important that David highlights this segment of the psalm, that it's not just creation that God's made that's good. And it is, no doubt. There's some wonderful things that we can experience in creation, and we can look at those things and be like, man, God, you've created a good world that is easily enjoyed by your people. But don't forget that what you have in God's instruction is better than that. That's sometimes hard for us to keep our focus on, but it is incredibly important. In verse 11, he wraps up by saying, in addition, your servant is warned by them. I mentioned earlier that instruction of caution that God's word gives us. A lot of times we want to kick against it and say, ah, did God really mean that? That seems really limiting. That seems to rob us of some of our freedom. Surely God didn't actually mean that. But no, we have his instruction to warn us from ourselves. By ourselves, we'll go off in all sorts of different directions that we don't need to go. God's word protects us from those things. And lest you think that it's all, you know, containment or keeping you away from fun and enjoyment and good things, David says right at the end of verse 11, in keeping God's word, there is an abundant reward. I think of what Jesus says, that in him is not just life, but life to the fullest, abundant life. if you want to find the, you know, I think I've said it this way before, the good life is not found in the things that the world has to offer. The good life is not found in the blessings that the Creator gives us, right? In food and drink and experiences. The good life is found in the Creator. If you go to the Creator, you have all of those other things, plus you have Him. You have the one who spoke you into existence, the one who breathed the breath of life into your lungs. In keeping His word, there's abundant reward. So man, just enjoy a conversation this weekend on how good God's word is and how important it is for us as His children to hold fast to the standard that He's given us.
It's good. Thank you so much, Brian, for the insights into the passage. Psalm 19 lists several characteristics of God's word that remind us just how perfect, how pure, and how powerful it is. David reminds us that the Lord reveals Himself to us through the Bible, right? Which is one of the driving reasons why we've introduced the chapter of day, just urging our people to step into this daily rhythm of spending time in God's Word, because we just believe, because, well, that's what God's Word says, that He reveals Himself to us through His Word.
Right.
So just the importance of it. So as we think about one of the questions, one of the early questions in this curriculum is, how is God revealed through His Word? Ask that question.
Mm.
Let it hang. Let it linger for a little bit. And man, Brian mentioned this. I can think recently how God has revived my own soul, my own heart through His Word, and how it has encouraged me and renewed my own walk with Him. And so as we ask that question, how is God revealed through His Word? Why is the Bible the primary place we should go to hear from God? Ask those questions and allow that to linger, and have some good conversation around that topic with your group. So important. And so I think that's certainly fitting in the passage that we're talking through this week.
Thank you, Matt. And the measure moment is just real straightforward: a child who knows God. And the scripture standard teaches us really who God is, and along with His attributes, and certainly His word, the standard that we've talked about today. Every attribute that we spoke of in this passage about God's word can be said about His person as well. And so as we abide in the Word of God and spend time there, we grow in our understanding of who God is, and we know Him better by abiding in the Word. And also, we grow in our understanding of who we are and whose we are as children of God. And so just abiding in the Word grows us in our understanding of who God is and of whose we are as children of God. I want to point you to the Live It Out, as we will unpack these verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 19 and talk about these attributes of God's Word, the benefit of how God's Word connects with our life and grows us. Encourage your class members to identify at least one attribute and benefit of God's Word that connected with them. Maybe one stood out over the other. One just connected with their heartbeat. And then write down why that particular phrase, that particular attribute of God's Word, of the standard, was meaningful to you, and how this truth was an encouragement to you at this point. And you can certainly do more than one, but just read back through verses 7 through 11 and what really stands out that connected with you regarding the standard of God's Word, this truth that we are called to live by.
So thank you, fellas, so much for your investment of time into our leaders as they prepare to guide their group in a discussion on this passage of Scripture. Some really quick announcements. We've got a lot of things going on in the month of January at Liberty. We've got a men's breakfast that'll be on the 11th. That'll be Saturday morning at 8 a.m. in the East Venue. Fellas, we want you to be there. And be sure to encourage your group to be present and to be a part of this good time together as we spend some time together as fellas. Remind you also about Midweek at Liberty. We'll kick back off on January the 15th as we have offerings for preschool, kids, student ministry, and certainly e-groups for adults. Lots of activities going on. Be sure to go to our website so you can get a better idea of what it looks like for preschool, what it looks like for kids, student ministry, and adults. You can see the groups that are there. And certainly we need adults to sign up for those e-groups. And then also remind you, Grown Up D Now is coming really soon, January 17 and 18. Be sure to encourage your group to participate. Time is drawing nigh unto the completion of days. So we need to get people registered and to be a part of this time where we invest into our parents. So don't miss out on that. So, hey, thank you so much. We look forward to seeing you guys on Sunday.